For many people, Christmas rolls around and we wonder what it's all about. They wonder what it might be all about as they consider the fact that it's here once again. And they perhaps think that the only purpose of Christmas is to relieve you of your money. Or to make it really difficult to try and figure out what is it that I need to buy for somebody because they bought something for me. There may be some sentimentalism that's involved in that, but they wonder, what in the world is Christmas? How does it really affect me? How does a baby born 2,000 years ago really affect me today? I mean, there were thousands of babies who were born 2,000 years ago. So what's so significant about this one that we celebrate, that we remember on Christmas? For many, it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe you have individuals in your house. In fact, at our table at home, there's a jigsaw puzzle that's out. You dump open the box and you get all the pieces out there. And, you know, I understand that you start putting the outside edge together so you figure out at least what the boundaries are. And then somebody starts putting them together and you pick up a piece and you wonder, how does this fit? And maybe you even ask the question, so how does this fit in the jigsaw puzzle? And if you're just starting out, it's like, I don't have a clue. And maybe as you get a little bit further, you get a little frustrated, and some of us have been known, at least, some individuals have been known to take a piece and hammer it in to make it fit. And we've been told that isn't very helpful. And so some individuals, when they look at Jesus and they consider the birth of Christ and they consider Christmas, don't know how it fits together and try and force something into it without understanding what is it really all about. The Bible gives to us the fact that the story of Christ's coming is a coherent story. That what we find in the Bible are not a bunch of disjointed stories that are just thrown together, that there is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. And it deals with the person of Christ, that Jesus needed to come in order to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God, that something happened in the past that broke our relationship, that broke our fellowship. And as a result of that, it was necessary for Jesus to come into our world. And that's the theme, the scarlet cord, as it is often referred to, that runs all the way through the Old Testament, signposts of the coming of Christ. Many individuals understand that there's something significant about Jesus coming because we see that in our calendars. When you write 2021 on a check, soon to be 2022, sorry, check's kind of old school for you younger folk, but somewhere you're going to have to write a date. But when you do that, you recognize the fact that the coming of Christ had some significance. That it really is the crossroads of history. That BC, before Christ, and then AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, that the coming of Jesus is central to all of that. Our calendars are broken up with the coming of Christ. So there's something absolutely significant about this baby who was born over 2,000 years ago. So it's possible to know that it's an important event, but why did he come? And so today and next week, Lord willing, we want to answer and look at the Bible, which gives to us instruction. Why did Jesus come? Today, that's our focus. And then next week, Lord willing, who was Jesus? So I invite you to grab a Bible. If we want to know the answer to the question of why Jesus came, it's good to look into the book that God gave us to instruct us about life. And so I invite you to take a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. If you want to follow along in a Bible that maybe is in the rack underneath a chair in front of you, it's page 1167. And so we want to answer three questions this morning about the coming of Jesus that explains to us why he came. Three questions and three answers about why Jesus came. First question deals with a when. The second question deals with a how. And then the third question deals with a why. So first of all, when did Jesus come? Jesus came at God's perfect timing. You see that in the first part of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, when the timetable was absolutely perfect, was absolutely right, God made it possible for Jesus to come. And some suggestions as to what made it, that makes it the right timing. If you remember some of your history, there's the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. That what had occurred now was that Rome has now conquered the world, and so it had set up a peaceful system. Prior to this, we noticed, and if you remember a little bit about it, it's the fact that Israel, the Jewish nation, kind of became the 50-yard line of a football field. People were fighting back and forth, nations were fighting back and forth, until Rome came along and ultimately conquered the world and brought peace. We also know that the Roman roads were created, were designed, were instituted, which made travel much more efficient. The Greek language came to be the quote-unquote lingua franca, the common language of the time, the trade language, which is a great language that we use in the Bible. It's gives to us some in-depth instruction into God's truth. But now, instead of having lots of different languages, there was a language that became the norm that could be used no matter where you traveled within the Roman Empire. All of the Old Testament signposts that God had instituted. There were 400 silent years where God didn't send a prophet. Nobody was speaking, so that when God began to speak again through the prophet, through John the Baptist, all of a sudden somebody shows up, which means this is something significant. Because we haven't heard from God in over 400 years. If Jesus had come 100 years earlier, there would not have been any Roman Empire. Rome would not have been in control. If Jesus would have come 100 years later than what he did, there was no Jewish nation. So it was at precisely the right time that God had determined that the timetable was absolutely correct. Back in the 1970s, there was a musical written and produced, Jesus Christ Superstar. And within the context of that musical comes out this paragraph where the individual, actually it's Judas who's being portrayed as saying these things. And he says, every time I look at you, I don't understand saying these about Jesus. Judas saying this about Jesus. Why you let the things you did get so out of hand? You'd have managed better if you've had it planned. Why did you choose such a backward time in such a strange place? If you'd come today, you would have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Don't get me wrong. I only want to know Jesus Christ. Who are you? We'll look a little more closely, Lord willing, next week at the who. But according to Scripture, Jesus came at precisely the right time. The God of the universe, who controls the celestial timetable, determined when Jesus would come. Doesn't it amaze you that the heavens are like clockwork? The astronomers are able to predict certain things, are they not? They will tell you, for example, if you don't see this comet tonight, you're going to have to wait 150 years to see it again. Well, for most of us, we're not going to see it again. But there's this point, there's a clockwork that the God of the universe has set up a timetable. Daniel, writing 500 years before Jesus came, said that when Cyrus would give the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem after the Jewish nation had been held in captivity, that it would be 483 years from the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple before Jesus would come. And you know what? It was precisely on schedule. Which ought to help us understand that the Bible that we have in our hands is not a man-made guesswork. But as you know, the Christmas story didn't just start in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It started from eternity past. So when did Jesus come? Answer: at God's perfect time. Well, how did Jesus come? We find that in the last part of verse 4. That Jesus came, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What did God do? He sent forth His Son. Now that's an interesting way to refer to the birth of a baby, isn't it? Sent forth. You and I were not sent forth. Sent forth indicates that there was a pre-existence. You and I began our existence at conception, but it says in the text here that God sent forth, which indicates for us that Jesus had a pre-existence. In fact, you remember when he was having conversations with the peers of his day. And Jesus said to them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're scratching their head. And they say to Jesus, you're not even 40 years old. Abraham's like 1,400 years prior to this. And Jesus said, yes, before Abraham was, I am. And so where was he sent from? Well, Jesus was sent from heaven to come down into our world, that he had a pre-existence. He's God's perfect gift. God didn't send an apparition. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some religious idea. He didn't send a hologram. He sent his Son. Jesus was the Son before he even was born. So what did God do? He sent forth his Son. But look at the next phrase. Born of a woman under the law. That helps us to understand that there was a point in time in which Jesus entered into our world. That though he had a pre-existence, he was sent forth from the Father, yet he was born of a woman, which means that he became a man. That this is the God-man that has now entered into our world. That Jesus had his own DNA. That he was a human being. That when he was working in the carpenter shop of Joseph, his earthly father, and if he smashed his finger with a hammer and it bled real blood. This wasn't mystical, magical blood. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. It wasn't the fact that Jesus came into our world and said, and I'm sure this would never happen, but I've got rules for you and I've got rules for me. That Jesus lived out the law of God perfectly. He kept it perfectly, which you and I can't do. The law condemns us. Perhaps you've run across individuals who say, well, you know, if you ask them, how do you intend to have a relationship with God? And they will say, well, I intend to keep the law. Well, good luck with that. Jesus took the Ten Commandments, broke it down into two. Remember, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Every single human being, myself, yourself included, cannot do that. We do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength 24/7, 365. And Jesus went on, and the second is also like it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes our neighbors can really push our buttons, can't they? We strike out. If we were to have a relationship with God, the law does not allow us to get into heaven. In fact, Paul, also writing in Galatians, says the law really is like a mirror. That we see our failures. When we get up in the morning and you look in a mirror, you see the results of, you know, the bedhead or some other worse situation. And what the law does is tell us that we can't do it. That we need help. And so the law is a mirror of our fallen state. So the law condemns us, and the law tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. It's what happened back in the garden with Adam and Eve. Even took them a long time to die. Yet ever since that point in time, humanity has been dying. So why did Jesus came? He came to be God's perfect gift. God sent him. And he was born. He came as God's perfect gift. And thirdly, why did Jesus come? Find it in verses 5 through 7. And actually, there are two purposes that are mentioned for us in verse 5. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the first purpose is so that God might redeem us who are under the law. You see, the law condemns us. I just mentioned that. We understand that. That the law condemns us. And oftentimes a tendency is to judge ourselves by somebody else, right? Well, I'm not as bad as they are. And I didn't do that. But the law condemns us. The word redeem means to buy back. That Jesus came to buy back, to make it possible. Redeem has the idea of a purchase price. And for us, we understand that Christmas and Calvary are tied together. You can't have one without the other. That the story of Christmas is headed toward Calvary, that Jesus on the cross paid for our sins and our failures as the God-man. And on that cross, he carried the sin of the whole world. He died. He was buried. Buried for 3 days to prove that he really died. And he rose again, was seen by over 500 people so that at one time, so that we wouldn't think that this is some sort of a fairy tale. So Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law. We are under the law. And we will spend eternity separated from God, and we have no fellowship with God if we stay under the law. And so Jesus came to buy back, to redeem those who are under the law. But there's a second person, second purpose, not only to redeem, but also that we might receive adoption as what? Sons. It's not just a rescue. It's an adoption too. In the Roman time in which this was written, there were tens of thousands of slaves within the Roman Empire. And it was possible that there, if there was somebody who felt pretty generous, pretty philanthropic, that they might go down and say, I want to purchase this slave and buy their freedom. And they could buy the freedom of the slave. And then if they just turned them loose, now what? But it changes the story when that individual goes down and says, I want to buy this slave and I want to make him free, and then I'm going to adopt him to be my son. It changes the dynamic of the story. And that's what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. Now, you might read that phrase, and in our culture it says, you know, it has this idea of become a son of God, and you think, well, you know, that sounds a little bit sexist. Why not children of God? Certainly within our culture, we understand that. However, in the time in which Paul is writing, within the Roman government, it was only sons who had the ability to be an heir, to be adopted. And so Paul is writing within that context to say that those who become children of God, those who trust Christ, can become children of God, men and women. Men and women. But whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, whether you're a boy or a girl, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are adopted as one who has legal right. For us today, we understand that we could use the phrase become children of God. Because we understand that we stand equal before God in His presence. And so Jesus came, not on a rescue mission only, but on an adoption mission. And notice what it says in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent for the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. There are times we wonder, is this really true? Did this really happen? And God sent, that's why the Holy Spirit lives within you, to confirm within you that you are a child of God. He's sent to be the down payment. He's referred to as a seal. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a seal in our hearts, a down payment of what God is going to do one day. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might be able to say of God, the creator of the universe, God our Father, Abba. Those who were formerly slaves are now part of God's family. We are children of God. Why? Because of Christmas. And because of Calvary. And so we cry out. But notice, isn't that interesting? We cry out. It means we don't have to whisper it. We get to shout it. I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I run across some individuals over time who have this idea that if you say, for example, that I really believe that I'm a child of God and I've inherited what God says I'm going to inherit and I'm going to heaven, that's a prideful statement. Because they're looking at it as if somehow we did the work. But it isn't a prideful statement. It's a statement of grace and mercy. And I can say I'm a child of God, not because of anything that I have done other than I've put my faith and trust in this one who came 2,000 years ago. And so we're a son, a child of God. We're not a slave. You notice just within those verse 4 to verse 7, four times the word son or sons is used to drive home a point. You are a child of God if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so when we consider Christmas, we don't look at a cradle and a manger and say, oh man, isn't that a cute story? Reminds me of Hallmark. It tells us that Jesus came. It's an announcement of good news that Jesus came on a rescue mission, but also an adoption mission. And so Jesus came so that whoever puts their faith and trust in Him may become part of God's family. The reason Jesus came is to make it possible for you and for me to become a child of God. Not just rescue. That's significant. But to be able to call God our Father, that Jesus has come and made it possible for us to become a child of God. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, I am trusting Jesus for what He did. I'm putting my faith and trust in the completed work of Christ. That Jesus died for me, paid my entrance fee. It's an invitation. It's not forced on you. God doesn't grab you by the throat and pull you into His family without you saying, yes, I want to be part of that. I acknowledge I have a need. And that Jesus paid for my sins and my failures. And I'm trusting Him that He's good on His word, that when He says, I'm going to adopt you, He'll adopt me. And that's too good news to keep to ourselves, isn't it? There's a world out there that desperately needs to know about Christ. And the fact that we can be adopted into His family, that God is our Father, and we have an inheritance that isn't just in this life, but also for the one to come, that includes heaven and all the benefits of that. Jesus came to make it possible for you to become a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the good news. Thank You for the story. That You understood our need. And the story of Christ runs all the way through the Scriptures. It starts in Genesis 3:15, though it actually, the plan even started before eternity. Back into the, before time began and eternity passed. That You determined that You would make it possible for those who have become alienated. You wanted human beings to have the joy and the privilege of knowing You and of walking with You and of fellowship with You, and yet sin entered into our world and broke that fellowship. And so You give to us another chance, another opportunity. But it's even more than what Adam had. Prior to his fall, we're adopted into Your family. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's good news that the world needs to know. So, Father, when we sing the songs of hymns of worship and praise, considering the awesome fact that Jesus was willing to step down into our world so that we might become sons and daughters of Yours. What an awesome thought. May we look for opportunities to share that with individuals around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.